Several years ago, I was invited to minister at a church in Naples, Florida for a Sunday morning. I flew into the area on Saturday, and they put me up in a really nice hotel right on the beach. Now that night, I was getting ready for a good night's sleep when that hopeful plan was thwarted by a group of partiers utilizing a common patio right outside my door. They were drinking, being loud, playing music on a CD player, and being generally obnoxious in the opinion of the tired and now grumpy person wanting a quiet night's rest. What happened next is surprising, so stick around for the rest of the story in a moment. Welcome, you're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources, including our award-winning documentary Captivated, which was honored recently by winning Best Documentary at the 2013 Glory Reels Film Festival. We also want to congratulate the following Media Talk 101 podcast listeners who have won copies of Captivated. Jim from Texas had the right answer to our SuperNote question, and the answer was North Korea. Steven from Illinois also won a DVD for being the first to write us, letting us know he was a listener. And also Matt from Ohio, who wrote to us the following week. We pre-record these episodes, so announcements like this are delayed by a few weeks. But be the first person to respond with a topic or question about media or entertainment that you would like to have discussed on this show, and we will send you a free DVD. Be sure to send that to podcast@mediatalk101.org. Once again, that's podcast@mediatalk101.org. And if you find this program helpful, please consider letting others know about it and help us get the word out. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president. Now, it is a beautiful day here in Northwest Illinois, and we're in the studio once again. I'm here with my co-host and editor for the podcast, Rhett Simpkins. Now, Rhett, he was featured in Captivated, and we got a glimpse, if you've seen that, you've got a glimpse of him foraging for food in the wild. But Rhett and I also get together with some others for a weekly prayer meeting, and on Wednesday night, I got to try something new. So, Rhett, what was that?
Those were black locust flowers.
So, where did you get those?
We just got them along the roadside. There's all the black locust trees are blooming right now, so they're everywhere.
That was what was interesting was my family and I. We actually saw a lot of these trees in bloom just prior to coming to prayer meeting, and we were discussing, I wonder what those are. We should ask Rhett. And lo and behold, I got to eat some of the flowers. And they're actually pretty tasty.
Yeah, they were.
Well, you know, this is a beautiful day probably for foraging. You might prefer to be doing that right now than sitting in the studio, but I'm glad you're here. And foraging really doesn't have anything to do with this week's subject, so maybe we better get on track.
Yeah, maybe you could start by telling us what you have in mind for this week. I know you've been continuing a series about the counterfeit life, so do you have something else to add to that? And don't forget to finish your story.
Yes. Actually, this is going to be the last part of the series for now, and I may want to revisit it in the future and address some of the other issues that I have on my list. I have a pretty long list. But this week, I want to address drunkenness and drug abuse. And once again, this is not a new problem that has arisen in the digital age, but the influence of entertainment on the culture and its portrayal of drunkenness and drug abuse are certainly not helping the problem. It's actually worse than that. It's not only they're not helping, it's contributing to the problem. And a cursory search on the internet regarding drinking, drugs, and entertainment would keep you occupied for hours, reading reports and studies that show that media does play a major role in influencing the culture, especially youth. Now, that's everything from popular beer commercials to the glorifying of drunkenness and partying through many genres of popular music. We don't want to forget the popular teen movies or even social networks today, which are contributing to this. And there's print ads, magazines, you know, I could go on. Now, I'm always giving these disclaimers. Common sense tells you that what you watch and listen to has an effect on how you think and behave. And if you don't have that common sense, then you can pore over the numerous studies and reports, which I'm not going to do here today. So, if after you read all those reports and you're still not alarmed, then I think you might be desensitized and numb. We have a whole podcast on that, by the way. And you might just be making excuses to justify your hardened heart. And let me tell you, the cure for that won't be found in those studies and reports. So I'm going to come back to that before we finish. Now, even though I'm not going to cite a bunch of studies for this topic, let me just read something I saw on the internet recently on the website commonsensemedia.org. And they have some things there on alcohol and drugs and media. And let me just read about mixing alcohol and entertainment and how it affects kids from their website. They say, "Don't people have fun in alcohol ads? And they make a big impression on your kids. Alcohol ads have become entertainment in their own right. One of the most popular plot lines for teen movies is scoring alcohol for a party. There are even mobile apps centered on drinking. It's nearly impossible to undo all this influence, but you can try to balance it with honest discussions about drinking and keeping an eye on what's influencing your kids." The reason I bring this up is, you know, they're pointing out the obvious. There's a problem. Mm-hmm. I don't think their solution is as adequate as what we're going to talk about today. But they have another thing here on alcohol advertising. They say your kids and teens get all sorts of messages about drinking and drugs from the media. And mostly what they see is that it's fun and exciting, and it's what celebrities and popular people do. Not only do they see alcohol ads on TV, but also drinking and drunkenness on shows and movies targeting teens. Alcohol companies also target teens by using new media that's interactive, including social networks, viral videos, mobile cell phone updates, and downloadable apps. And the viral nature of the web allows advertisers to reach kids directly with an addictive game or funny video, and in ways that kids may not recognize as advertising. So, once again, I could keep reading. Let me also read just a little excerpt from my book, What Wouldn't Jesus Do? Media Choices in the Light of Following Christ, which, again, we've mentioned this several times. You can download a free audio version of that from our website. Just go to the audio tab, and you'll see a link right there for it. And you provide your email address, and you'll be sent a link for that free download. But in my book, I wrote that the portrayal of drugs and alcohol in most of popular teen media paints a picture of people having fun, gaining popularity, getting positive attention, finding approval among peers, and generally making life more interesting and tolerable. There's also the common misunderstanding that drugs and alcohol are a solution to problems in life, when in reality, they only create more serious problems. Rarely do you see the true picture. Instead of a snapshot of reality, you are given a Photoshop job that has been rendered only what appears to be desirable. Substance abuse destroys lives. We could provide numerous stats on how many drunken driving deaths, drug overdoses, and related violent crimes occur each year, but it would fall short of the panoramic view of desolation caused by it. And before we're done, too, I will want to mention and remind me, Rhett, at some point, I want to also, we're going to talk about freedom, and we're going to talk about drugs and alcohol and what it's a counterfeit of, as we're talking about the counterfeit life. And you know that the reality that there are countless people who have escaped this counterfeit life of drugs and alcohol, and they've found hope and deliverance and purpose in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, this miracle, it's not been kept secret, but it doesn't happen to be popular on network television or in Hollywood flicks. Mm. So, but we're gonna talk about it here, and that's really, you know, my hope today.
Now, before you go any further, would you mind finishing that story that you started us off with.
Thanks.
Yeah, you're kind of leaving us hanging here.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, I can get start running off, and I almost forgot I did start with a story, didn't I? Okay, let me remember where I... Okay, so I was at this hotel trying to get a good night's sleep, and there's this party, raucousy party going on in this common patio right outside my door. I was so frustrated. For one, I was tired. It doesn't seem like flying, you know, should be very tiring, but it is. And getting settled in there, and I had to get up early the next morning to get to this church. So I was very, very tired, and I just wanted to sleep, and I didn't know what to do because this was such a ruckus that I thought about calling the front desk and having my room switched, you know, put me in a quiet place in this hotel. This interesting thing happened, though, is that when I thought about that, I realized, well, I'm going to have to pack up all my stuff. I'm going to have to walk past these people, and they're going to know that I'm offended. You know, they're going to know, and that's not very much of a witness. And you know, the Holy Spirit really convicted me and said, well, you haven't been a witness, so what are you worried about that for? And it occurred to me, that's right. You know, I'm just thinking of these people as a nuisance, not as a mission field. And though I was tired, the Holy Spirit gave me strength and courage to actually, you know, get dressed. I wasn't going to go out and talk to them in my pajamas. But and the other thing, too, I was there that weekend to do music. That's another part of my ministry and life for many years as a singer and songwriter. If you'd like to download some free music, you can go to philiptelfer.com. Philip is with two L's, so philiptelfer.com. I have to confess, I've woefully neglected that website because of all the activity with Media Talk 101 and Captivated. It's kind of sat dormant for years now. But last I checked, it's still functioning, and you can download over 7 albums of original music for free. Now you may have a little trouble if you're trying to navigate that from an iPhone or an iPad, because when I developed that website, I was using a Flash plugin player and downloader, so it's not going to show up, you know, on your iPhone. But if you get to it on your computer, your laptop, you'll be able to download those, you know, songs for free, including one of the songs I'm going to mention in this story. So what I did was, you know, I got dressed. I grabbed my guitar because I was there. I was invited to this church for the weekend to do some music. So I grabbed my guitar and I thought, I'll at least use this as maybe a bridge, you know, to start a conversation. Now, the first thing that happened when I stepped out the door with the guitar, these partiers were excited. They were like, live music. Mm. Yeah. You know, we got another person joining us. And they immediately started bombarding me with questions about, oh, can you play this? Can you play that? And I'm like, wait, time out. You know, I only do my own music. Mm. So if you don't mind listening to some original songs, well, they were excited about that. And one of the first things that were accomplished in this was they did turn off the radio. So, you know, sometimes there's more than one way to skin a cat. So they turned off the rackety music, and I was able to sit down. I got the guitar out, tuned it up, and I decided I would sing a song called I Raise a White Flag, which is a testimony song. It's my story. Mm-hmm. And after I got done singing, it was very interesting. I've played music for numerous, you know, venues and people and living rooms and out on the street and Christians and non-Christians over the years. But this was the first time I'd ever seen someone literally jaw-dropped. I don't know if it was because they were drinking or what the case was, but they were literally jaw-dropped after I got done singing. I'd hope to think it was because it was, you know, a good song and well-performed, but they were like, wow, that's really good, you know? But then the next thing that came out of their mouth was interesting because they realized by hearing the song that I was a Christian. So the next thing that came out of their mouth was, I guess you can't drink with us tonight. You know, I'm sharing this story for this very reason, because it brought up this subject that we're talking about, drunkenness and drugs. I took that opportunity when they said that. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I don't think you understand. It's not about I can't drink with you tonight. It's like the reality is I don't need to drink with you tonight, because the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I quoted that verse for him. And I said, dissipation means a wasted life. And, you know, and we in partying, it's often said, hey, let's go get wasted. And it is a waste. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't just being a Pollyanna with them. I told them, I said, now, look, you know, when I was younger, before I was a Christian, I did party and I did drink and do drugs. But that left me empty. I says, but the Bible tells us that that is a counterfeit for something that God really wants us to have, that will be fulfilling, and that is to be filled with this Holy Spirit. And as I shared with them about God filling my life with his Holy Spirit, you know, they were intrigued. And, you know, that's probably sufficient for this story, but there's actually more to the story. So even though it may go a little bit off topic here, I'll share it anyway, because I sang another song for them, and that provoked more conversation. And if you've ever been around, if you're a Christian and you're, at least it's apparent enough, you have enough light shining to be apparent to the people around you, it's not uncommon for unbelievers then to get a little bit of conscience, you know. Mm-hmm. And so as they were talking, they, out of habit, they were dropping the F-bomb. They were, you know, their language was poor. And then they started catching themselves. Oh, sorry. Didn't mean, you know. And I really wanted them to feel at ease, because at this point, my heart was to evangelize and to reach out to them. So I said, look, you know, I didn't come out here to judge you. I didn't tell them I had done that already. You know, earlier, and got convicted about it. So I said, that's not, and in fact, I said, Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save. And I said, in fact, some of the harshest things that Jesus had to say to people when he was on the, on this earth was to the religious leaders of the day. Now, this shocked this group of partiers. You know, I had their attention, and one of them asked, well, what did he say? You know, they wanted to know. So, well, you know, I was just reading in the book of Matthew on the plane, and I told him, I said, I was reading this very passage where Jesus was really using some strong language, and he called them a brood of vipers. They looked at me with this quizzical look, said, a brood of vipers? What does that mean? I said, well, it's a bunch of baby snakes, you know, and vipers are poisonous, and that these self-righteous religious people on the outside, you know, that really didn't love God, and they didn't love Jesus, but they had this appearance of religiousness. They were like this brood of vipers, and he didn't have very nice things to say about them, just having this external religion but not having a changed heart. Oh boy, this really got them going. So they were like, what else did he say? I said, well, he also called them whitewashed tombs. They're like, whitewashed tombs? What does that mean? And they were so intrigued. I said, well, a tomb is a place where you put dead bodies. In this case, of their famous people, and they would paint the tombs on the outside and decorate them and in honor of these dead heroes. But the reality is, inside those tombs were dead, rotting bodies. Mm-hmm. And likewise, this external religiousness without inward change was like that. And these men were like that. They were like tombs that on the outside appeared all nice and pretty, but on the inside it was full of rottenness. And so that continued on. They kept drilling me with questions. Opened doors for me to share with individuals that night. And so I was really grateful that the Lord was patient with me in my impatience with these people. It was a great opportunity to reach out to them. Now, you know, getting back to the subject of drunkenness, you know, the whole point of telling that story was to, once again, bring up this fact that this is part of the counterfeit. And drunkenness and drugs have been around for a long time, mm-hmm. you know, so, but it's how it's being portrayed and disseminated once again as life to its fullest through today's entertainment and media. And it's not life to its fullest. It's a counterfeit. It often the way it's portrayed without the consequences, it's really frustrating. And I once watched a documentary, and in it they were interviewing a young man who was a Christian, but was a pretty new Christian. But he was in a recovery program. It was actually Teen Challenge, which is a Christian recovery program, very successful. And in this interview, he said, "You know, I never knew anyone who continued to use drugs and their life got better." And it was such a simple but profound statement. Nobody continues to get drunk or to use drugs and continue these things, and life gets better for them. Hmm. It actually gets worse. And there is, but there's an answer to that. That's the counterfeit to something that God wants all of His creation to have, if they will, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's really what I think is important.
Yeah, that is such a great story. And I know you like to focus on what the Bible has to say, and you've already mentioned a couple of verses in your story. And I know you also like to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. So could you elaborate on that?
Yes, I would love to. You know, that's a good point. And I know that usually in these podcasts, we do focus on the media issues and the entertainment issues. But, you know, my heart and my goal is to point people to Jesus Christ. And today, you know, specifically, the answer to many of these issues that we're facing today really is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me just share some verses. These are verses that have been on my heart for a long time that I believe can really be helpful to any Christian thinking about these things and countering these wrong messages that we're getting. I've already quoted from Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." But if we go to John chapter 14, in the night before Jesus was crucified, he met with his disciples, and these are some of they're not the last words he's going to be sharing with them, but it is a critical moment, and he's sharing with them everything he shared was important. Mm-hmm. But here it is on the eve of his death, and the things that he chose to share we should pay close attention to. And he said in John 14, verses 16 through 18, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, what's great here is that Jesus promised a helper. He knew what they didn't really comprehend yet, and that he was going to die on the cross, he was going to raise again on the third day, and then he was going to ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father where he is right now. And this was going to be a big shock to them. They weren't comprehending this idea of Jesus leaving them. And so he tells them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, I'm not going to just abandon you. I'm going to send a helper." And you know, a lot of people turn to drugs and alcohol because they're struggling with multiple things. Maybe they're struggling with identity, they're struggling with grief, they're struggling with just trying to fit in. If it's a young person, they want to fit in with their peers. There are probably 1,000 different reasons why people would lean towards drunkenness, but they're trying, I think, to find some help. It's just the wrong way. Mm-hmm. But yet God has sent us a helper that will abide with us forever. You know, drunkenness and parties, they last for a moment, but the next day you have the hangover, you have the depression come back. Nothing has really changed in your life, not for the better. Mm-hmm. So, but there's this promise to his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them as a helper, and Jesus said that he was with them, but would be in them. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, and we'd have to look back to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, in verse 37, this is the, to set the scene here, this is a feast that Jesus is attending, and it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's so much in this verse alone, but we see that there was a pattern to things that Jesus was going to have to die on the cross first. He was going to have to raise again from the dead before the Holy Spirit was going to be given to those who believe. But notice the language that Jesus used here. Look, if you have a thirst, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And not only will that satisfy you, but out of your life is going to flow living water, which will affect others. And you see that the thing about drunkenness and alcohol, if you know, hopefully you as the listener out there, I don't know your stories, but hopefully you haven't had to deal with drunkenness in your family or your parents or someone in your life where you saw how devastating this could be. I mean, it leads to all sorts of trouble, but certainly it doesn't bless other people, mm-hmm. you know. And so, if you have experienced that, then you could concur with that. You know, it's not a blessing to others; it's a grief to others. And yet, Jesus said, "If you come to me," and we're told he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and you come and you drink from me, then out of you is going to flow rivers of living water. It's going to be blessing. So this isn't just an alternative, you know, to drugs and alcohol. This is something way beyond. Drugs and alcohol, once again, are the counterfeit. The real thing that God wants is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to impact others as a blessing because of that. Now, also in John chapter 14, this last night before Jesus was crucified, he says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So here's another contrast here as we think about drugs and alcohol and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who would teach us things that we needed to know and was going to teach the apostles things that they needed to know and actually bring things to remembrance. That's the opposite of what happens to people who drink and do drugs. You know, it actually messes with your mind. It messes with your ability to think straight. It impairs your judgment and can even affect your memory. So, once again, the enemy has his counterfeit, but God has the real life to its fullest. And a couple chapters later, this is the same. It's the same talk that Jesus given. There's a lot of other things that he's sharing, but he continues to come back to the subject of the Holy Spirit. It's important to him. And so in John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So here's just another promise. You know, we see that it was very important to Jesus for his disciples to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I've grown up in the church all my life, and it's like growing up, we believed in God the Father and God the Son, but there was very little to talk about God and the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about this. Now, that was his promise, but what about the fulfillment of this? Well, it's in John chapter 20, after he rises from the dead, the first thing, it's like the first agenda item, as he appears to them, it says in verse 19, "Then the same time at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, now was the time. He had been glorified, and he'd risen from the dead. He told them, "The Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you." And here we have not only Jesus saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but he breathes on them, which seems to kind of harken back to the creation account and God creating Adam out of the dust of the earth and then breathing into him life. So, and when we look at some of the Old Testament prophecies about what Jesus was going to do with this new covenant, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, for those of you who read the Bible and study, then you will know that if you look at the subject of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, mostly what you see is the Holy Spirit coming upon certain people, a select number of people, and they do miraculous things, like the prophets. They supernaturally prophesy, mm-hmm. you know, words of God, because he is speaking through them. There's the example. There's some other strange examples. We have the story of Samson, where the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he had this supernatural strength that would come upon him. So, but the idea of the Holy Spirit being in a person, residing in them, was not a common understanding. That was something that was prophesied here by Ezekiel. God spoke to him and said, "This is what I'm going to do." We see that in Jeremiah 31, also verse 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he was gonna change their hearts, and that was going to be through the work of his Holy Spirit, not just coming upon a few individual people that God had selected, but that all those who believe in him. Now, some of the last instructions also before Jesus ascended, we see in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And this, by the way, is after he's breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He says in 24:49 of the book of Luke, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so here we see also another aspect of this. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, we see this repeated. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, we're not going to have enough time to talk about all the things I would love to talk about on the subject of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this, that as you study the scriptures, you will see clearly that there are different ways that the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. One of the ways is Paul writes to the church and says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. That's part of the new heart. That's part of the law being written upon your heart. That when the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe by God the Father, and he resides in us, the Bible also says that we've become the the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the effect of that is that there's fruit that comes out of our life. We're a branch that Jesus said, abiding in the vine. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, nutrients, you know, that good fruit that comes out to the branches actually comes because of that branch abiding in the vine. And so we have fruit of the Holy Spirit as we abide in Jesus Christ. That's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. But here, as Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, tarry in Jerusalem, he's talking even about an outward work, not just inward character, but he's talking about power to be a witness, power to do, you know, miraculous things in the name of Jesus for the sake of the gospel or for ministering to the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see here some miraculous supernatural occurrences, little fire flames on top of their heads, speaking in other languages that they hadn't known previously. And this was a result of the Spirit coming upon them. Now, it doesn't say here that they were filled with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, kindness, gentleness. We know that that was already at work because the Spirit was already residing in them. But now the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. And I bring this up once again as we talk about the subject of drunkenness. This comes up in the same chapter. Verse 14. So Acts chapter 2, verse 14, what happens is after they begin speaking in tongues and it draws this crowd and there's a lot of confusion about what's going on here. And some were saying, these people are drunk. You know, this is the problem. These people have been drinking. Hmm. And it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Once again, they're familiar with the counterfeit. Mm-hmm. They know the counterfeit. They know drunkenness, but they didn't know what this was. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So we see here that looking at some of those Old Testament verses like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it talks about this inward work, changing the heart. But here in Joel, we see an outward work, you know, supernatural things like prophesying and visions and dreams, and things that would be a sign of God's work in the last days. So this is powerful stuff. And as we look at this contrast, which we started out with, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This being filled with the Holy Spirit is, you know, in this sense, when you drink water, you get thirsty again. And people who drink booze, liquor, alcohol, you know, and get to the point of drunkenness, and eventually they sober up, and it doesn't last. Mm-hmm. And that's what's interesting is that, though I don't want to, you know, you have to be careful with these comparisons, but, you know, I don't want to take it too far. But in the sense, too, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something to, and some believe that a better way to understand just even the nuances of the Greek language would be being filled, you know, be continually filled. And do we get a picture of that? Well, you know, I just read from Acts chapter 2 where these disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached this amazing sermon. 3,000 people were saved. But if you just go a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 4, there's a story of Peter and John being persecuted. And then they come back and they have a prayer meeting. And look at what the result of this prayer meeting is. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Hmm. So we see here, these same men that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are again filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. And so there we see a continuing to, we just need to continue to come back to Jesus and come back to him and say, you know, we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit.
Now, I wanted to ask you about some action steps. You know, what kind of things should we be doing when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit? But you also asked me to bring you back around to this idea of freedom. So maybe you could share on that.
Yes, you know, when we... I've been around the block enough to know the effects of drugs and alcohol on people. I've had... I was at a class reunion, my 20-year class reunion a couple of years ago, and I was hoping to see some of my peers, and they were dead, you know, and it was related to drugs and alcohol. There was a lot of drugs and alcohol where I grew up and among my peers. So I think I've probably talked about that in some of the other podcasts, but so I was around it. So I saw firsthand. But even now, 20 years later, I come and find out, wow, I've got friends that or former friends that are now dead because of drugs and alcohol. And that's just one example that you could use of people who have been there in bondage. You know, what they think is going to give them freedom or what they think is going to satisfy them somehow has actually hurts them, you know, keeps them bound. But people don't have to remain there. You know, people can find freedom in Jesus Christ. They can find that he satisfies where drugs and alcohol do not, and it's not lasting. And that's the message that children are not getting through today's media and entertainment. That's the message that teens are not getting. That's the message that young adults are not getting. So where are they going to get it? Well, they're going to get it here in the Media Talk 101 podcast. Hopefully you're getting those kind of messages in your church. Hopefully, if you're godly parents, you're training your children that Jesus wants them to live life to the fullest. But there are counterfeits out there, and this is certainly one of those areas where we see people being bound. But we also see great stories of people that have been set free from the bondage to drugs and alcohol. In fact, recently, I encourage you to read a book, and what was that?
The Cross and the Switchblade.
Yes, you know, so all of you listening, if you have not read the story of David Wilkerson, this classic book, The Cross and the Switchblade, you need to do that. I mean, I think every Christian ought to just read this. This is part of contemporary Christian history. And in that, you will see some powerful stories of young people that had been bound by drugs and alcohol who were set free. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is that it's even highlighted how that freedom was really through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So... now, as far as action steps, let me read from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and following. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we see here a clear action step. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And that's exactly what the counterfeit, what people do with the counterfeit. Those who are trapped in drunkenness and drug abuse, what do they have to do? They have to keep going back. And it's not enough. And they got to keep going back. And yet that's distracting them from the pursuit that they need to be making. And that's the pursuit of God. And that's the pursuit of His Holy Spirit. As Jesus said here, you know, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you'll receive. The door will be opened. And that's one of the action steps I'd really want to encourage people to do, is to call upon the Lord specifically. And if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you have received the Holy Spirit in your life as a pledge, and that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. Now, this is also important because as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you should be set apart, holy. And in that temple should not be defiled. The Bible teaches that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Instead of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you can quench Him. And I believe that a lot of the compromise today in media, a lot of the entertainment compromise, even in Christian households, are quenching the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's grieving. You know, He's a person. He's not this... You know, He's not this impersonal force. He's a person. And He can be grieved. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is grieved in so many homes and in lives because of the compromise that's going on. So that's kind of a twofold, you know, a two-sided coin here. If you're going to seek the Holy Spirit, you better not be grieving Him. Hmm. You know, that's not going to work. You can't grieve Him and then at the same time be seeking Him. And so you're going to have to begin to as you pray and seek Him, to say, Lord, open my heart and my mind to help me see some of the things that are toxic, some of the toxic messages, some of the things that grieve Your heart that shouldn't be coming into my life. When I talk about the subject of media discernment with audiences, I'll often ask them, who would love to have that the list of all the toxic media that you should avoid? And of course, some people raise their hands, and I have to tell them I don't have that list. Mm-hmm. But I know someone who has it. And if I told you who it was, would you want to go get it? They're like, yeah, absolutely. So I said, well, let me give you his name. And so if you're listening, you can write this down. And if you're driving, don't write it down. Just remember it. You won't forget. And that is, his name is the Holy Spirit. He has that list. You know, He knows. He's intimately acquainted with us. He knows what's toxic. And the problem is we're not going to Him. We're not seeking Him. We're not trying to find our satisfaction. Instead, we're turning to other things. So, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, seek, ask, knock. Ask the Lord to allow you to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@MediaTalk101.org. And this week, if you're the first person to send us that question or that topic that you'd like to have discussed, we're going to give you a free copy of Captivated. Thanks for joining us today.